Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a strain. And every strain is in the hellfire. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we want to deal with the topic that was mentioned on the flyer. Whoever tells a lie on me. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a part of a statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam. And it's in relationship to our topic tonight of the Islamic verdict or Islam's ruling on the use of weak or unauthentic hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran tells us, after I say a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, Allah says, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. And this is in Surah Al-Isra, verse number 36, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, and do not say that which you have no knowledge of. Indeed, your hearing, your sight, and the intellect will all be questioned. Imam al-Baghawi rahimahullah, Muhya Sunnah, giving a brief tafsir of this ayah, says that the true meaning of do not say what you have no knowledge of means do not speak, O humanity, with conjecture. Do not speak with conjecture. So here, Imam al-Baghawi is explaining the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, do not speak without any knowledge. Whenever we want to handle a topic, the first thing we're going to do is look into the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to see what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commands us or wants from us in relationship to the issues that we're dealing with. And inshallah wa ta'ala, we're going to take a look at these ayat and these hadith until eventually we're going to get into our topic. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala here is establishing the fact that no one should say that which they have no knowledge of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in Surah Al-Nahl, and the verse repeats itself in Surah Al-Anbiya, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رِجَالٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And this verse in Surah Al-Nahl, verse number 43, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, is translated, and we have not sent a messenger before you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except that they were among the men and we revealed to them revelation. So I command you to ask the people of dhikr if you don't know something. I command you to ask Ahlul Dhikr, or the people of knowledge, or the people of revelation, the people of the Quran and the Sunnah. So here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is commanding the people to question Ahlul Dhikr. Here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is commanding us that if we don't know something, to ask the people who know. And Imam al-Qasimi rahimahullah, in his book of tafsir, he said, in this ayat we see that it is proof that it is compulsory to ask the ulama or the people of knowledge when you don't know something. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in our next verse is, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, إن جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا أن تصيبوا قوما بجهالة فتصبحوا على ما فعلتم نادمين فتصبحوا على ما فعلتم نادمين. Allah تبارك وتعالى in this verse says, O you who believe, if an unrighteous fasiq comes to you with some news, I command you to verify it, so you don't act on your ignorance and then be regretful thereafter. And this is in Surah Al-Hujurat, verse number 6, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the believers to check out and to verify the news that comes to them. And Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, in explaining this ayah, he had mentioned that what is meant by check it out is to verify it, to gain clear knowledge of it, to examine it, and to make sure that what you have is authentic, and not to be hasty at making a decision on some news that had come to you. So here Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah is saying basically that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is saying, that when some news comes to us, then we should verify that news that comes to us. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hijr, verse number 9, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Indeed we have revealed to you the dhikr, and indeed we are the preservers of it. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala here is saying that He has sent down the dhikr or revelation, which is the Quran that all of us know, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has guarded and preserved this Quran from corruption to the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Also, and we want to make this point, that among the dhikr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning here of the revelation that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has preserved is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the beginning of Surah Al-Najm, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. He does not speak on his own desires, but he only speaks from revelation revealed to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had stated that He would preserve, indeed we are the ones who sent down this dhikr or this revelation, indeed we are the ones to preserve it, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala preserved the Quran, and He preserved the sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mentioned these four ayat from the Quran for a reason. And that is, the first thing we want to know is that when anything comes to us, that we need to, that whenever we want to speak or say anything or to narrate anything, we want to make sure that we have knowledge of that which we are saying, and that we don't speak from our own desires, but we speak from knowledge of a particular issue or statement or that which we want to explain to the people. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in an authentic hadith commands us to seek this knowledge. As he says, Ya ayyuha an-nas ta'allamu fa innama al-ilmu bit-ta'allum. O humanity, I command you to seek knowledge, and seeking knowledge and gaining knowledge is only by the seeking of it. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanding us to seek knowledge, so that we can make sure that we speak on knowledge and we don't speak without knowledge, because our hearing, sight, and intellect will all be questioned if we speak without any knowledge, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had mentioned in the first verse. In the second verse, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has showed us the way of seeking that knowledge. As He said, ask those people who know, or ask the people of dhikr when you don't know. So here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the second verse is showing us the path to seeking knowledge, to gaining knowledge or acquiring knowledge, and that is to ask the people of dhikr, or the people who have knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, so that we can gain some knowledge. And then once we have asked the people of dhikr, or the people who have knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, then we should make sure that what they bring us is correct, or what they bring us is sahih or authentic, by questioning them, is what you teaching me from the Quran and from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah had mentioned to us in the third ayat, that we should verify that which comes to us. Then in the fourth ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mentioned that He is the one that preserves this revelation, or the Quran and the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we're looking at speaking without any knowledge, asking those people who have knowledge in order to acquire the knowledge, and then verifying the knowledge that comes to us, we have to take this into consideration, especially when it comes to the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is for the fact that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had preserved the Sunnah of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, we should be especially careful when we mention his name, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we don't invent a lie on the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, what I'm trying to get at, and I'm going to make the point in the beginning, and that is that we're saying that it is not permissible for anyone to believe in, or to state, or to practice a weak hadith or unauthentically reported hadith on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not in our aqidah, not in our fiqh, and not in our fada'il al-a'mal, or what they call the virtuous or the righteous deed. And any of these aspects of our lives were only to worship Allah on that which has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we do not work by da'if hadith at all. And the reason we're saying that is because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ كَذِبًا عَلَيَّ لَيْسَ كَذِبٍ عَلَى أَحَدٍ مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقَعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Indeed, and this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed a lie on me is not like a lie on anyone else. And whoever lies on me intentionally has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. Whoever tells a lie on me intentionally has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this hadith is making it very clear that this lying on him alayhi salatu wa sallam isn't like lying on anyone else. And that we should watch our tongues when it comes to the statement, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, or the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ said something. And the Messenger of Allah عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ had made this statement, whoever tells a lie on me intentionally has a seat prepared for him in a hellfire, and many hadiths other than this one. As the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ said, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً وَحَدِّثُوا عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ وَلَا حَرَجْ وَمَنْ كَذَّبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Preach about me even if it's only one piece of information. Spread what you have heard from me, from him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if it's only one piece of information. And speak about the narrations of Bani Israel and don't worry about it. And whoever lies on me intentionally has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and other hadiths, and we're going to just use these inshallah ta'ala, but there are another narrations where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions other points, and then he mentions at the end of it, whoever tells a lie on me intentionally has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam says in another authentic hadith also collected by Imam al-Bukhari, inna min a'zam al-fira أن يدعى الرجل إلى غير أبيه إلى غير أبيه أو يرى عينه ما لم ترى أو يقول على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما لم يقول. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, indeed the biggest lie or the most serious lie is that a man is called or is known by other than his father, and that he let his eyes say that they saw that which they didn't see, and that they say about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that which he did not say. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is establishing this fact that among the greatest sins or the greatest lies is to say about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that which he did not say. But just as a side point, as I see everyone is taking this point serious, that among the biggest lies is for a man to be called by other than his father. And this is what we hear the people saying on their tongues, that if a person accepts Islam and he says that his name is Muhammad Abdullah, then they say that he is being called by other than his father's name because he's not being called Muhammad Albert or whatever, meaning his father's name. Let's not confuse this issue that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is talking about by attributing to your lineage other than what is to it and by naming yourself a name. When someone says my name is Muhammad Abdullah, he's not denying that Albert is his father at all. He's not saying Abdullah is my father because there's no such Abdullah as his father. He's saying my name is Muhammad Abdullah. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in this hadith and in many other hadith is referring to the person who says, my name is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, that person right over there. And we know, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala have revealed the verse, call them by their father's name, there's a translation in Surah Al-Ahzab, referring to Zayd ibn al-Haritha, حب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, who used to be known as Zayd ibn Muhammad, Zayd the son of Muhammad. Because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was given this race by his wife Khadija رضي الله تعالى عنها. So the people, he raised him رضي الله تعالى عنه. So the people began to call him Zayd ibn Muhammad or Zayd the son of Muhammad, as if Muhammad was his father. Until Allah tabarak wa ta'ala taught them that it is not proper that we say that we are the son of other than our father. So when a person is taking a name, Muhammad Abdullah, and he's not saying Muhammad the son of Abdullah, then there's no problem with that whatsoever. And we should be clear on this point, inshallah ta'ala, that what is referred to in the Quran and in the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that you have a lineage that is not your lineage. That so-and-so is my father and he's not your father. And then all the way down your grandfather and so on and so forth. But taking a name is not what is meant by this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said in a hadith collected by Imam Muslim, من حدث عني بحديث وهو يرى أنه كذب فهو أحد الكاذبين. That whoever narrates on me a hadith and he thinks that it is a lie, then he is one of the two liars. Or as explained by Ibn Hibban rahimahullah when he narrated this hadith and his sahih Ibn Hibban, he explained that if a person was unsure, he didn't know if the hadith was authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or it wasn't authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wasn't sure if it was or if it wasn't reported authentically on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said he felt that he was underneath this hadith, meaning one of the two liars. You said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم such and such. If someone questions you, is that authentic? You say, I don't know, I heard the people say it and I said it. He feared, Ibn Hibban rahimahullah, that you would be under the hadith of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, whoever narrates a hadith on me and he thinks that it is a lie, meaning he's not sure if it's authentically reported on the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, then he is one of the two liars. The one who invented the lie on the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم originally, and then you for narrating that lie on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam says in another authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari a Muslim, لا تكذبوا علي فإنه من كذب علي فليلج النار. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I prohibit you from lying on me. Do not lie on me. And whoever lies on me will enter into the hellfire. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is prohibiting us from lying on him. And that whoever lies on him, whoever tells a lie on me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, enters into the hellfire. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only prohibited us from lying on him, but he warned us from narrating on him something that we were unsure about. And then on top of that, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us to beware of narrating too many hadiths on him, as he says, عليه الصلاة والسلام, إياكم وكثرة الحديث عني فمن يقول علي فليقول حقا أو صدقا ومن تقول علي ما لم أقل فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم in this authentic hadith collected by Ibn Majah and Sunan said, beware of narrating too many hadiths on me. But if you have to, then be truthful and sincere, or truthful or sincere, one or the other, according to the narrations. And whoever fabricates on me that which I have not said, has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. So here the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, is warning us from narrating too many hadiths on him, that it isn't for us to always say, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, to we're certain that when we mention his name عليه الصلاة والسلام, that we're mentioning that which has been authentically reported on him عليه الصلاة والسلام. As the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام told us, سيكون في آخر أمتي أناس يحدثون ما لم تسمعوا أنتم ولا آباؤكم فإياكم وإياهم. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will be in the latter part of my ummah some people who will narrate hadith that you haven't heard nor have your fathers heard. So beware of them. And in another narration, the Messenger of Allah, that's the narration of Imam Muslim. And in another narration, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "سيكون في آخر الزمان دجالون كذابون يأتونكم من الأحاديث بما لم تسمعوا أنتم ولا آباؤكم فإياكم وإياهم لا يضلونكم ولا يفتنونكم." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this narration said, "There will be in the latter part of time dajjals, liars, who will bring hadith that you have not heard about, nor have your fathers heard about it. So beware of them. They won't lead you astray, and they won't cause any fitna for you. If you don't listen to those liars when they come to you with these hadith that you have never heard of on the Messenger of Allah, nor your forefathers, then you won't go astray, nor will you be caused to fall into fitna." Here the Messenger of Allah is showing us that among the ways to go astray or to fall into fitna is to listen to these liars who bring hadith on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he hasn't been reported to authentically say. Like, I remember a couple of years back during the Hajj season when I was visiting one of my shuyukh, Muhammad Loh from Senegal, and he had some people visiting him, and they brought a book to him by one of the Sufi sheikhs who said that he said, and I don't want to say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but that's who he was referring to, that he said that there will come 1400 years after me a man who will be your leader, and he is in the city of Tuba. Whoever meets him, I command him to follow him. Tuba is a city in Senegal, and that sheikh is from that city. And he said 1400 years, which we're 1400 years after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man will come and he will be in that city. Whoever meets him, follow him. These are the type of hadith that the people have invented on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they're supposed to be among the ulama, the Sufi sheikh. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam tells us in another hadith selected by Imam Muslim, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ, that it is sufficient for a person to be a liar to report everything he hears. It is sufficient for a person to be a liar to report everything he hears. That means, every time you hear something, you report it, you're a liar. And Imam Malik, rahimahullah, had added with this hadith that no one will ever be considered a alim until he doesn't report everything he hears. That there's no way a person could be knowledgeable reporting everything he hears, because he's a liar if he reports everything he hears. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that we need to be careful at lying on him alayhi salatu wasalam, because whoever lies on him intentionally has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. Intentionally meant that you knowingly, willingly, intentionally wanted to lie on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What about the person who says, "I didn't know any better, I didn't intentionally lie on him sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I just heard it and reported it"? Whoever reports a hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he thinks that it is a lie, meaning he doesn't know if it's a lie or not, then he is one of the two liars. He is one of the two liars on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he knows that he doesn't know, he should keep his mouth quiet. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to report hadith on him, whether he discouraged us from reporting hadith on him, except that which we know to be truthful. And we're sincere in reporting that on the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, relying on him. Also, the people who came after the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, also commanded us to beware of lying on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As it is reported in Sahih Muslim, that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Subhanallah, إنما سمعت شيئا أي حديثا منسوبا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأحببت أن أتثبت. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Subhanallah, I heard something that was attributed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so I love to check it out. Here Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu is showing that he loved to check it out. And I think that we're all aware of this story when Abu Musa al-Ashari, one of the young scholars from among the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, came to the door of Umar and knocked 3 times and didn't get an answer and left. When Umar went looking for that person and found that it was Abu Musa al-Ashari, he asked him, why did you knock on my door and leave? Abu Musa said that he had heard that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that we should knock 3 times and ask, do we have permission to enter and give the salam? And if we have been given permission to enter, and if not, to go away. Umar said, I've never heard that from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'm going to beat you publicly if you don't bring me some proof, some witnesses from other people who heard it from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And alhamdulillah, the proof came forward and it is authentic hadith reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So here is Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu wanting to check out to make sure that someone has actually heard something from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu hearing it from Abu Musa al-Ashari. And I mentioned that he was one of the scholars from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with Umar. And on top of that, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu wanted him to verify, because Umar had felt that he wasn't sure that it was reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Kuntum ra'an idha sami'tu min Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hadithan nafa'ani Allahu bima sha' أن ينفعني وإذا حدثني أحد من أصحابه استحلفته فإذا حلف لي صدقته. And this is collected in the Musnad of Abi Ya'la al-Mawsuli, and the isnad or the chain is authentic. وعلي بن أبي طالب رضي الله تعالى عنه said, I was a person that if I heard a hadith from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, that I would let Allah allow me to benefit from that as much as Allah would allow me to benefit. And if I heard someone else report a hadith on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from among his companions, I would make him swear by Allah that he heard it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if he swore by Allah that he heard it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, then I would believe him. This is Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And if we were to narrate the narrations of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would see that they used to verify that which was reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam with one another, and they were the ones who lived with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were the ones who heard it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they used to check out to verify that which they heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are also narrations from Imam Muslim, as he puts in his Sahih Muslim, and this part of the Sahih Muslim isn't translated into English. It's called the Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim, or the introduction to Sahih Muslim, where Imam Muslim rahimahullah speaks about the importance of knowing what is authentic from what is da'if, and knowing who are the people are reliable and who are the people are not reliable in the change. And Imam Muslim rahimahullah, he made a statement as he says, and I command you to know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the success, that it is wajib for everyone to know the difference between that which is authentic from the chain from that which is not authentic. And Imam Muslim, he had other statements than this. And Imam al-Bukhari and Imam al-Shafi and Abu Hanifa and Ibn Hibban and Ibn Hazm and others from among the scholars of Islam, they all, or many of them, stated that it is not permissible for us to accept that which has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah, the scholar and the mujahid, mentioned that what has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so sufficient for us that we couldn't imagine having time to even check out the da'if. This is Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah. And Imam Ibn al-Arabi, he made a statement, and we made that in the beginning, that the hadith that is daif is never to be worked by absolutely. No one should ever, ever consider believing in, stating, or working by a hadith that has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After we have heard what we've heard, I think that I can say that, inshallah, that no one should now let his tongue say, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, until he or she is certain that it has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the only way we can find out that which has been authentic from that which has not been authentic is to do what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had commanded us in the beginning of this talk, to ask the people who know when you don't know. If you had asked the people who know, and those people had made a mistake, inshallah ta'ala, you would be forgiven. As we know that some of the ulama from the mutasahilun are those people who had very light conditions when it came to the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at times gave verdicts to hadith stating that they were authentic, when in fact those hadith were not authentic. Whoever followed that scholar in that verdict, and that scholar was wrong, then that person is innocent. They only did that which they were commanded to do, to ask the people of knowledge when they don't know. And then when the clarification came to them, they would just say, astaghfirullah, and then believe in that which has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we hear hadith on the Messenger, from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, the first thing we should want to know when we're questioning the authenticity of the hadith is that hadith in al-Bukhari or Muslim. And if we hear that a hadith is in al-Bukhari or Muslim, case closed, it is authentic inshallah ta'ala. If we hear that the hadith is in Abu Dawood or Tirmidhi or Nasa'i or Ibn Majah, Musnad Imam Ahmad, Muwatta Imam Malik, Musannaf Ibn Abi Shaybah, the Musannaf of Abd al-Razzaq, the Sunan al-Bayhaqi, Sunan al-Kubra al-Bayhaqi, or al-Mustadrak al-Hakim, or Sahih ibn Hibban, or Sahih ibn Khuzaymah, or the other books of hadith, and there are hundreds of books of hadith on the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi wa alhamdulillah, because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala have preserved this deen. But if we hear that name other than al-Bukhari and Muslim, even if we hear the name Sahih ibn Hibban, or Sahih ibn Khuzaymah, or the Sahih by Sahih al-Mukhtar, Libya al-Maqtasi, even though they have Sahih on their books, or the Mustadrak al-Sahihain, Lil-Hakim, we are to check out, to find out if those hadith are authentic, because these people have very light conditions, and at times they said that things were authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when the ulama came to check out those hadith, they found that in fact they were not authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam. So when we hear others in the name of al-Bukhari a Muslim, we should question the authenticity. We should question the authenticity, inshaAllah ta'ala. Before I allow any questions, among the questions when we deal with this topic is, how can you say that you cannot work by daif hadith at all, just throw it away, just like that? When many of the ulama, and among the greatest ones, among them Imam an-Nawawi rahimahullah, the one who wrote 40 hadith, and we are the Salihin, and books that if we had to spend our lifetime reading, maybe we couldn't read all of the books that he wrote, rahimahullah. Imam an-Nawawi mentioned, like many of the ulama in their books, that it is permissible to use daif hadith when it comes to virtuous deeds. So how can you say that which many of the ulama, how can you say opposite to that which many of the ulama say? Firstly, Imam an-Nawawi rahimahullah and other than him, when they say that the people can work by the daif hadith when it comes to virtuous deeds or fadail al-a'mal, they say only with three conditions. And those conditions are
that the hadith must not be very weak. The hadith must not be very weak. And that would be a whole another topic to get into. What is a very weak hadith and what is a hadith that's not very weak? But the ulama explain in their books that that hadith is weak and that hadith is extremely weak and that hadith is fabricated, and the levels of hadith being weak, the levels of it. But they say that the hadith must not be very weak. Number two, that the hadith must be in accordance with a principle already established in Islam from either the Quran or authentic hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last condition is that a person must, when he does that deed, he must believe in his heart that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said that. He must believe that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said that. The ulama have dealt with these three conditions. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told us that when we differ, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ, that if you differ in anything, then take it back to Allah and His Messenger. And before we listen to what the ulama had said on this issue, we have quoted that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran had stated. And that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had stated. And we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from saying that which we have no knowledge of. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commands us to ask those people who know what we don't know. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commands us to check out that which comes to us. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had told us that He had preserved this revelation. All of these ayat show us that we shouldn't let our tongues go to say a da'if hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because it's not a part of revelation that was preserved by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. You checked it out and you found that it was da'if, why are you going to use it? Are you going to do something and be regretful later on? As if you heard something from a person and you knew that it was a lie and you went and spread that lie around and then you said, oh, you didn't know that that was a lie? Allah tabarak wa ta'ala commands us to seek knowledge, to ask those people who know. If we hear a hadith, we should ask. Is that hadith authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or is it a lie on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We see this in the Quran, and we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam discouraged us in the strongest language that whoever lies, whoever tells a lie on me intentionally has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. And like Imam al-Tahawi, when he mentioned this hadith in his Mushkil al-Athar, he said that everyone who lies on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lies on him intentionally. Can you imagine someone lying on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam other than intentionally? When the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam said, whoever lies on, whoever narrates a hadith on me and he's not sure of the authenticity of it, then he's one of the two liars. So long as you know for a fact that you don't know, then you become one of those two liars on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And let's not confuse this with the people who do their best to find that which is authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then they make a mistake and fall into that which was not authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam. For example, Imam al-Nawawi in his 40 hadith, he has 42 hadith. And if you read his statements after those hadith, you find that he mentions that all of those hadith were authentic. But one of the hadith, in there, and I heard it mentioned in a lecture recently, and now it's escaping my mind, is at the end of the 40 hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that whoever's desires isn't in accordance with what I bought or something like that, then can anyone remind me of that hadith? Yeah, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. جزاك الله خيرا. That no one truly believes until his desires are in accordance with that which I have brought with. This hadith is not authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, and the ulama have explained in their books the reason why this hadith is not authentic. And Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah was mistaken. Though we know that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he does his best, and he's among what they are considered the muhaqqiqeen, or those people who came in the latter generations, and they tried to correct and clear up the mistakes of the people who came before them. So Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, one of the greatest scholars of Islam, did his best to try to find out that which was authentic. But Imam al-Nawawi is a human being like anyone else, and everyone has the possibility of being correct and incorrect or falling into mistake. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah fell into a mistake, and he was corrected by the ulama who came after him. Whoever followed Imam al-Nawawi in that mistake, unknowingly, we hope that they are underneath the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ لِي عَنْ أُمَّتِي الْخَطَأَ وَالنِّسْيَانَ وَمَا اسْتُكْرِهُ عَلَيْهِ. That Allah has pardoned from this ummah those things that are mistakes, or what they forgot, or what they were forced to do. So let's not confuse someone who mistakenly, meaning he did his best to try to verify, and when he verified, he found out that it was authentic and he reported, but that verification was incorrect because of a mistake. That isn't like the person who just hears something and passes it on. Hears it and passes it on, and it's insufficient for a person to be a liar, to report everything that they hear. So these conditions that the ulama make to say that it is permissible to use these da'if hadith or weak hadith in the fadal al-amal if they fulfill these conditions. Firstly, the ayat in the hadith of the Quran and the Sunnah seems to refute their position. And also the ulama have come after these three conditions have been laid down, that the hadith shouldn't be very weak, and that the hadith must be in accordance with something authentically established from this deen, and that the person must believe sincerely in his heart that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say it. If you look at condition number two, it must fall under the category of something that has already been proven authentic from Islam, either from the Quran or the Sunnah. You say, once you have something in that issue already proven authentic from the Quran or the Sunnah, why work by the da'if when you already have that which is sahih? أَتَسْتَبِدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. Do you seek to replace that which is superior for that which is inferior? When it says, so long as the hadith isn't very weak, who among us will pick up a book and read it and say, oh, that hadith isn't very weak? You don't even know what's a weak hadith from a very weak hadith from a mawdu' hadith until the ulama explain to you. And the last one, you do not believe. You believe that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say it, didn't bring it, never came from him. How can you say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah? Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, meaning that you only worship Allah with that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought, and then you believe honestly and sincerely in your heart that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't bring that, and then you work by it. What is the meaning of Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah if it's not following that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought? Because the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallatu wa sallam, in a hadith collected by al-Bukhari, a Muslim says, فَمَا بَالُ رِجَالٌ مِنْكُمْ يَشْتَرِطُونَ شُرُوطًا ليست في كتاب الله فأي
which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made as a condition is more firmer. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told us that anyone that makes any condition that is not mentioned in the Book of Allah, and of course in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a part of the Quran is مَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا, that whatever the Messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it. That's a part of the Quran. So here in the Quran, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is pointing us to the Sunnah of his Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam. If you have some conditions that are based on other than this Quran and this Sunnah, even if it's 100 conditions, even if you are the greatest alim from among the ulama, your conditions are batil, invalid, even if they're 100 conditions, because that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought has more right that it be truthful. To summarize, from the beginning, we mentioned the ayat from the Quran where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and I'm paraphrasing the translations, do not say that which we have no knowledge of. If you don't have any knowledge of that hadith, do not say that which we have no knowledge of. If you want knowledge, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us, ask to Ahlul Dhikr when you don't know. When you ask Ahlul Dhikr, verify what Ahlul Dhikr brings to you. The knowledgeable people, what they bring to you, verify what they bring to you. After you have done that, then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved his deen and kept it intact, walhamdulillah. And that deen being intact, it should be enough encouragement for us to make sure that what comes to us is a part of this deen, because this deen is preserved. It's not like Christianity or something where you can't even find what is authentic if you wanted to. You can't find what's authentic if you wanted to, because they changed the book. But with the Quran and the Sunnah, alhamdulillah, that which is authentic is thabit or is established, and anyone who wants to know it can know it. And then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and many of the hadith told us that whoever lies on me has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. That is, if you report a hadith on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you know it's a lie, of course you have a seat prepared for you in the hellfire. If you yourself invented the lie, you of course have a seat prepared for you in the hellfire. If you're not sure whether the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said it or not, and you say it, then you're one of the two liars on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. The companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to check out the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. The ulama of Islam used to check out the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we know the famous statement of the ulama, إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If the hadith has been proven authentic, then it's my position. If the hadith has been proven authentic, then this is my position. This is the statement of the ulama like Imam al-Shafi'i and Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and others among the ulama. As for those conditions, it shouldn't be 2 weeks. It must be established already in something that is authentic. And you must believe that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say that or do that or bring that. That those conditions are batil. That they're falsehood. That there's no truth to it and no one should consider them. Rather, the verdict from Islam, from the Quran and the Sunnah is that we do not work by daif hadith, not in our beliefs, not in our statements, not in our worship, and not in our virtuous deeds, because this deen is only based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Sunnah means that which is, has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam. I hope that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and I pray that he makes us among those people who are careful at allowing their tongues to say, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said such and such, until we know that it is the truth, because whoever lies on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a seat prepared for him in the hellfire. This is what I wanted to present. If there was any good, then it is from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And if there was anything wrong or incorrect, then it's from me. Wa astaghfirullah wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions, inshallah we'll try to handle them. Yes. The brother asked about the ayah where Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala said, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. We said that it was mentioned in Surah Al-Nahl, verse number 43, and it's also mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya, and I'm not aware of what verse it is, but it's in Surah Al-Anbiya also. The brother said, how could we translate Ahlu Zikr to mean the people of knowledge? And Ahlu Zikr, or the people of Zikr, how do we call it the people of knowledge? So ulama explain Ahlu Zikr, Zikr is revelation. And revelation is the Quran and the Sunnah. And knowledge is Quran and the Sunnah. So the people of Zikr, or the people who have knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, these are the people of dhikr, and you refer to them as Ahl al-Dhikr, or the people of knowledge, because as that great alim said, when he made that verse of poetry, Al-ilmu qala Allah, qala Rasuluhu, qala sahabatu laysa bitamwihi. That knowledge is, Allah said, His Messenger said, the Sahaba said, and don't be fooled by anything else. So here, we see that the ulama have understood that that knowledge, that ilm is qala Allah, qala Rasulullah, qala sahabatu laysa bitamwihi. That when you say what is knowledge, or I want to acquire knowledge, then it is the knowledge of this deen, or the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. And the people who have that zikr, the people of zikr, or the people of revelation, they are the people who understand the Quran and the Sunnah, and this is knowledge, and this is how the people say, Ahlul Zikr are the people of knowledge, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Never said that the Prophet said it, but it's something that was related that the Prophet said. If you don't have something good to say, don't say nothing at all. Is it authentic first in itself? Did something of not having something good to say, was it in relation to the Quran and the Sunnah, or to anything in general?
The brother is asking about the statement of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. That whoever believes in Allah and the last day, then let him speak good or be silent. I can't remember exactly where that hadith is, but it's authentic, and I think it's in either Bukhari or Muslim or both of them. You find it in the beginning of Riyadh al-Salihin, but there's no doubt to the authenticity of this hadith. The brother is questioning, is this hadith for,
in relation to this, don't say something good at all. It was in relation to the Quran and the Sunnah, speak of what's from the Quran and the Sunnah, or anything in general.
The brother said, is this speak good or be silent in relationship to the Quran and the Sunnah, or in relationship to or anything in general? Of course, if you speak, call Allah, call Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nobody can say that you said anything but good. As for what is other than that from our everyday talk, then we have to look at what we say and to make sure that we say something that is good or be silent. And Allah knows best. The brother has a question here. If a child is born out of wedlock, does the child have the father's name or mother's name? And can a sister change her name, for example, to Aisha Muhammad Bint Jackson? As for the first question, if a child is born out of wedlock, does the child have the father's name or the mother's name? I forgot that issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If somebody remembers it, maybe they can give us some knowledge of that now so that that question can be answered. If not, the person can see me, and I'll review for them to give them that answer, inshallah ta'ala. As for a sister, can she change her name to Aisha Muhammad Bint Jackson? Bint, or Aisha Muhammad, the daughter of Jackson. If her father's name is Jackson, then she's the daughter of Jackson, and there's no problem, walhamdulillah.
Is it true that Imam Ahmed, instead of performing ijtihad from already from reasons, would prefer a weak hadith? I read that somewhere with Bilal Sultan spoke of the fundamentals of a shift.
Yeah. The brother is asking about the statement of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, Imam Ahlul Sunnah, and that is that he used to say, before I would ever give my opinion, I use a daif hadith. We know that during the time of Imam Ahmed, who was among the early scholars of Islam, of hadith, who died 241. During his time, the hadith was categorized into two categories, da'if and sahih. Da'if and sahih, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah is explaining the statement of Imam Ahmed, that the hadith during the time of Imam Ahmed, Imam al-Bukhari, who died 256, this early time, around 250 and before, that the hadith were called either sahih or da'if. When Imam Ahmed said that I would rather use a da'if hadith before my opinion, he meant the hadith that are hasan. And we know that Imam Tirmidhi, who died 279, who came after them, who was a student of Imam al-Bukhari, he divided the hadith into three categories, what the ulama are on today. And that is hadith sahih, hadith hasan, and da'if. The hadith that is hasan isn't to the level of sahih, but it is still considered authentic, though it's not the highest level of authenticity. Imam Ahmed meant these hadith, and he didn't mean the da'if hadith, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah explained, because it is only permissible for us to use that which has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam, and Allah knows best. Yes.
Can we use the translation of an authentic hadith to relate a hadith from the Messenger of Allah?
The brother is asking, can we use the translation of a hadith to say that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam has said such and such? I don't know, and Allah knows best, but I'm going to try to recall what I can remember from the statements of the ulama, and that is that if the people knew the hadith from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and they knew that it was authentically reported on him alayhi salatu wasalam, and then they expressed that hadith in their language so that the people who didn't know the language of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam could understand it, then there wouldn't be any difficulty in that whatsoever, and they had hoped that it was underneath the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٍ, preach about me even if it's one ayah. And we know that this preaching of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go to all of humanity, and all of humanity doesn't know the language of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam. This is what I think I remember from what I heard the ulama say, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If there's no more announcement, and that is that a few lectures ago, with the lecture of the veil, and then WAP 1 and WOP 2, and then tonight's lecture, whoever tells a lie on me as a seat prepared for him in the hellfire, from the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These series of lectures, and we hope to continue them on Friday night, every other Friday, or whenever I shouldn't say convenient, whenever we're prepared to deliver something to the people that can benefit from inshallah and their deen and get them closer to their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we wanted to use these lectures as a means of raising funds for our school, the Islamic Day School. So the brother had said that he had given out these envelopes for whoever wanted to donate to the school, that they can put their money in the envelopes and then drop it off with whoever's collecting that. So these lectures on Friday night, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to continue them, are to help us learn our deen and get closer to Allah, and then donate our money to the Islamic Day School so that our children can be Islamically or educated to this deen in a way that we didn't have the chance to.